You are listening to the Word of Deliverance Church podcast. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us at wodchurch.com.
Puppet this morning. The kids, I know, they would look for that. That's how I start Sunday school, with the puppet. Shall we sing Peter Pointer to get you lubed up? I tell you what, the Holy Spirit is so strong in this house this morning. Maybe it's just me, but amen. You know when something's God, when he starts working on you weeks ahead of time. For me, it's been months and years. I'm talking this morning about divine appointments, because I believe in divine appointments. I've been privileged to see them happen so regularly in my life in the last couple of years, so clearly. And if you've not experienced it, that's one of those divine God moments when you know he brought somebody into your life to minister to you. And a lot of people would say, oh, that was just by chance, or that was an accident, or that just happened. But I tell you, God is so concerned about each one of us as individuals that he divinely sets up appointments in our life. And so today we're going to talk about some people in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And God divinely used people to work through them and minister to them. And you'll be surprised to see it's not the people you would expect that God uses. It wasn't just the prophets. It wasn't just the apostles. But I want you to know that he wants to use everyday people, because we're a body ministry. We minister to each other, and he uses us to minister to those outside of these four walls. See, we come here to get filled up and to get ministered to and get healed and prepared, because there's a lot of people that won't set foot through a church door, but they're going to see your life, and you don't know the opportunity that you're going to have on an everyday adventure for God to set you up for the divine appointment. So let's take a look, beginning in Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to start talking about Moses being born. But Moses isn't our person God's using. Verse 1 says, and a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, if you don't know why she's hiding her child, if you look back in chapter 1, you find that Pharaoh's advisors, who've taken census and counts of all the Jews that they have taken into bondage and that are living in Egypt at that time, their numbers are prospering. God's blessing them, and they're becoming so numerous that they believe they're going to become more powerful and become a threat to Pharaoh. And so out of that feeling of threat, they advise Pharaoh, we need to start limiting the number of children that these Hebrews have. And so he's already made an edict that all of the midwives are to kill the male child every time it's born. They're to take it out and throw it in the river. And the midwives aren't doing it. They're saying, no, the Jewish women have their babies before we ever get there. They're fast. They have their babies and they're healthy and they're gone and we can't find them. Well, this woman who's the daughter of Levi, takes her son and she hides him for 3 months. And God speaks to her and gives her the wisdom to make a basket for this child. And that's what happens next. When she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes and she wove it. She dabbed it with asphalt and pitch. She put the baby in it and she laid it in the reeds on the riverbank and had his sister stand afar off to watch what would be done to him. So the baby's in the river. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him, and she said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Now, according to her, Pharaoh, she's supposed to take that baby and throw it in the river and drown it. That baby's not allowed to live. But don't you know God knew how to send that baby to the only person besides Pharaoh in all of Egypt who could save his life? She was the only one that had the authority or that could have gotten away with not killing that baby. God took an Egyptian idol worshiper to save Moses. Now, we know the story of Moses. We know that in chapter 3, he has an encounter with the burning bush that turns his life around. And we know that later on, he comes back and he speaks to Pharaoh. And then he grows up in that household. But he speaks to Pharaoh out of his encounter with God and eventually is the key to releasing all of Egypt out of bondage. All of his people are released out of Egypt. But it began because he had a divine encounter with an unbeliever. Pharaoh's daughter was the only one who could have saved his life in this setting. So God used her. Let's go on to Esther chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Esther tells the story of a great king, King Ahasuerus. And if you know very much about his kingdom, he was the king over 127 provinces. His kingdom ran all the way from India to Ethiopia. This was a man of great power and of great authority. And in chapter 1, we hear the story of Queen Vashti, who's commanded to come to his banquet. And this man with all this authority anticipates that his queen is going to obey whatever he tells her to do. And she disobeys. She refuses to come. And so his advisors say, set her aside. Chapter 2 is where we pick up. And after these things, when the wrath of King Xerxes had subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done and what had been decreed against her. And the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of the kingdom that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters under the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women. And let beauty preparations be given to them. And then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. Now, 127 provinces. They're looking for the most beautiful women in all of those places. And into that wanders a little orphan girl. Verse 5. In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, the Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. So these are people who are refugees. They're part of the people that have been carried away out of Jerusalem. They've been there as captives. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, and she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So not only is she an orphan, but she's a refugee. And so it was when the king's command had been decreed, had been heard, that many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace. And he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. A refugee and an orphan. And God's beginning already to show her favor with people she doesn't know in a strange place and giving her favor. He's setting her up for a divine appointment. So when it came time, each of the young women had their turn going in and spending time with the king. And it was all based on his response to them, whether or not they became the queen or if they were moved into the house with the concubines. So if we look on over in verse 15. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Higgai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. So she's not only received his favor in her beautification, she's been given special treatment, special maids, put into a special house. Now, he is also giving her advice on how to please the king. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to the king, Ahasuerus, into the royal palace, into the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than all the other women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. And so he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti, an outcast, someone brought here as a captive and an orphan. And God divinely placed her in the king's house and in the king's heart. Now, we know the rest of the story in chapter 3. We know that Haman conspires against the Jews. He has hatred against her uncle Mordecai. And he goes into the king and says, you know what? There's a group of people that live in this land, and they don't follow all your laws. They have a set of laws of their own. And I don't think anybody should be here that doesn't all follow all of your laws, O king. So we should find a way to destroy them. And so by using complimentary language, he goes in and he infiltrates the king's mind and has him make a decree. He said, you know, I'll even pay for it. And he offers a large sum of money to pay to have these people destroyed that follow a law different. Do you know what that law was? That was the law of Moses. Those were the people of God. And they were in that country as captives, and they still followed the law of God as well as the law of the king. And when the word of that decree became known to Mordecai, he got in contact with Esther and gave her that information. And he said, you're going to have to use your ability to speak to the king to do something about this, or your entire nation is going to be killed. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was an orphan and I had come there as a refugee, I don't know how confident I'd be feeling to go before a king, knowing that if he does not accept me when I come into his presence, I would be killed immediately. But Esther knew who her God was. And if we look on down in chapter 4, Mordecai told them to answer Esther this way. Do you think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than any of the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I think all of us need to know that we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. No matter what household we're in, we may not be in a king's palace, we may not be at the president's right hand, but he's put people that are in our sphere of influence that we have an opportunity to speak into their lives. We don't know what message he's going to give us from day to day, but you know what? I believe that if I hear from heaven, it's for a reason, and that he can speak to us in a still small voice. It doesn't have to be in a clap of thunder, but what he gives us might be what that person needs that day. We don't know what everybody else is living through, and the word that he puts in our heart may be what they need to satisfy their hurt. And so on this occasion, God gives that word to Esther. He gives her a plan of how to speak to the king and what he can do, what she can do to speak into his life. And so she does the very thing Queen Vashti refused to do. She puts on the royal robes, and she comes to his presence dressed in the royal robes that Vashti discarded and refused to wear for him. And when he sees her, he is pleased when he sees her come in his presence. And he invites her in. He puts his scepter out to her and invites her into his presence. And she comes to invite him to a banquet of her design and includes Haman. And so the story goes on that she has them to the banquet, and the opportunity arises for her to say to him, why do you wish to destroy my people? And he does not know, because she's never told anybody that she's a Jewish person. She has the opportunity to then to share with him that her people are the very ones and that they're not disregarding his laws, but they serve a law even above his, which is God's law. And he says, well, I've already made this decree. I can't go back on my own word. I've already sealed it with my signet ring. I can't disannul it now. She said, then find a way to go around it. And they provided the Jewish people with weapons so that when the day came they were to be destroyed, they were able to defend themselves and, in fact, destroyed more of the enemy than any of them were destroyed. God provided an answer through an orphan, through a refugee, by making her queen. Let's look at 1 Kings. I'm telling you, God can use anybody. We're looking at people that are not of renown. We're looking at people that are everyday people. And God knows how to put you in the right place at the right time. The only thing you need to do is be willing. You need to be willing and have a hearing ear and a heart that's willing. Well, in Elijah 17, there's a drought. Elijah proclaims a drought because of the sin of the nation. And we know that God sent him down to a brook. There he gave him water and he fed him by ravens. And eventually the brook dried up. And God had to give him somewhere else to go for shelter. So if we look at 17 verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him. And at God's word he said, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. And see, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. And so he arose and he went to Zarephath. And there he came to the gate of the city. Indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, and please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as your God, as the Lord your God lives. Notice she says your God, not my God. Tells me that she probably was not a believer. She didn't say it was my God. She said, your God. As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. She's at the very end of her rope. She's at the end of her own strength, her own resources. And she plans to just fix her cake and die. She doesn't have hope in God because she said, this is your God, not my God. And Elijah says to her, don't fear. Go and do as you've said and make a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now, even though she's not a believer, she still goes and does what the man of God says to do. She goes in. She takes the last of her oil and the last of her meal, and she makes a cake, and she feeds it to him. And lo and behold, the meal does not run out, and the oil does not run dry. And it says that they all did eat for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Now, to me, it got prepared that kind of miracle and see and for me to experience. It would have changed my perspective. It would have changed my whole outlook on who God was. But it doesn't for her. I don't know why. It doesn't say why, but it doesn't for her. Because it goes on to say that her son becomes ill and that his sickness was so serious that he had no breath left in him. And she came to Elijah and said, have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son? You know, here you are in my house, and I gave up what I had, and yes, it expanded, and we all ate from it, but now you're going to bring against me everything I've ever done wrong and use it against me as judgment and kill my own only child. Now, she's a widow. That only son was her future. As a widow, she had nobody else. Nobody else was going to take care of her in her old age. That young man had to grow up and become a man and become employed, and he was going to be the one that was going to be her future to take care of her. And she brings this against the man of God, and he immediately takes the child to the upper room and begins to pray over him. Now, remember, before he got there, Elijah didn't know the widow. The widow didn't know him. She wasn't a believer. She didn't believe after all the food that continued to come out of that cruise of oil and that bit of meal. Yet God still was using her. The child was taken upstairs in the upper room that Elijah had been sleeping in. And he began to pray over that child. And that child was brought back to life, miraculously brought back to life. And he carried that little boy back down and restored him to her mother. And it's now that she says, verse 25, then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. See, for her, it took a miracle. She was still doing what God put for her to do. She still had her divine assignment, even though she did not believe. It took a miracle happening in her life for her to believe. Now, I don't know about you. I think the meal and the oil would have been a miracle enough for me. But for her, it took her son being raised from the dead. It took her future being restored back to her. But she still carried out her part in what God gave her to do. She was a widow. She was a non-believer, yet God still used her to sustain Elijah throughout that drought. And eventually it brought salvation to her house because she continued, even when she didn't believe. Let's go to John chapter 4. I know these all seem like a lot of loose stories, but they're all going to tie together before we get done. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus and his disciples. And things were getting pretty hot and rowdy in Israel because Herod saw how people were coming to be believers. He's already arrested John the Baptist. He's already imprisoned him. And he's looking for the other believers. And Jesus has large crowds following him everywhere he goes. So in chapter 4, we see, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself had not baptized, but his disciples had, he left Judea and he departed again to Galilee. But notice verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to. Now, whether he needed to so that he would avoid Herod's jurisdiction and go around, or if he needed to because he knew there was a divine appointment waiting, I don't know. But I just have an inkling that God had a plan greater than just him avoiding Herod's territory. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground where Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. So they'd had a long journey all the way from Judea to Samaria, and he's tired. He sits down to rest at the well. It's at least noonday, the sixth hour. I found two different descriptions of what the sixth hour was. Some say that it was noon. Some say that it was six in the evening. And so here he is sitting at the well, and his disciples go into town to get him some food. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone to the city to buy food. And when the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, if you know very much about their history, the Jews despised the Samaritans. To them, the Samaritans were a half-breed. The Samaritans took the belief of the Jews. They believed in God. They believed in the Torah. They believed in the scripture. But they had mixed it with their own doctrines, their own beliefs from their other side of their families. So they were a mixture. And the Jews despised them for it. They did not speak to them. To them, that they were like filthy dogs. They had no respect for them whatsoever. So first of all, for Jesus, who was a teacher, and I imagine he wore some type of robe that indicated as such, for him to speak to her as a woman was unusual, very unusual. For him to speak to her as a Samaritan was doubly so because, as I said, the Jews despised them. And then for him to ask her, Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So he had asked her for a drink of water from her vessel. Now, if you know very much about Jewish custom, you know that her vessel would not have been considered clean She was a Samaritan. For him to have taken anything from her would have made him unclean as a teacher. And yet he does all of those things. He defies all of those traditions to have a moment to speak to her. I know we're talking about uncommon people, ordinary people that do great, extraordinary things. We know Jesus is beyond uncommon. He is, you know, God in flesh. But look what happens whenever he pours a little of himself into this woman's life. So the woman says to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. When then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said, "Whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And of course she says, "Oh, well, where can I get some of that water?" She wants that right away. See, she's intrigued. She realizes her own inadequacy. She knows she's just a Samaritan woman and he shouldn't even be talking to her. But when he shares with her that he has a water that will make her never thirst again, it's beyond anything that she's ever known. Remember, she's grown up hearing both the Jewish teachings of the Bible and whatever her other religion was. So she knows that there is a Messiah coming, that there's more than what she has seen, that there is more of God than what she has seen. And this living water sounds pretty good to her. And then Jesus asks her a question. He says, "Go and bring your husband." And it stops her short. Doesn't it seem funny to you that she came to the well all by herself? That she came in the heat of the day with a pot to get water. She didn't come with a community of women that came in the mornings and they all filled their pots and sang and talked. She's all by herself. This woman's an outcast. And Jesus is about to reveal her dirty laundry. She's what you could call the Liz Taylor of her time. See, she's had 5 husbands, and the one she's living with now is not her husband, and Jesus knew all about it. And now she's stunned, because even with all of that dirty laundry, he still came and sat down and asked to drink out of her vessel. He didn't care. And it so overwhelms her. She said, "I have no husband." He said, "You've well said you have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And in that you spoke truly." And she said, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." And he basically tells her, you know what? It's not about the place. It's not about the place. It's going to come a time when it's going to be those who worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. It's not about a building. It's not about what name is out here on our shingle. It's not about our denomination. It's about what's going on inside of us, what kind of relationship we're building, what kind of a heart we have after God. And so when he shares this with her, she's overwhelmed. And she says, "I know that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he'll tell us all these things." In verse 26, he says to her, "I who speak to you am he." Here he is. That Messiah you've heard about, here he is. At this point, his disciples come back and they want to shoo her away. You know, like, "What's she doing here? What do you seek?" And she leaves in such haste, she leaves her water pot. She didn't even get any water. That's what she came for. She leaves the water pot and she runs back to the city. And she begins to tell all of those men that she had lived with or had husbands. She begins to tell anybody she comes in contact with, "Come and see a man who told me all I had ever done." She begins to testify that the Messiah was come. He took time to talk to her, a woman who was a Samaritan, who was an outcast. And she takes that testimony back. Now look what happens. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed with them 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And when they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of just what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. See, she had a divine appointment. Not just to meet with Jesus, because that affected her life, but then she took whatever she got. Like I said, we come into the house, we get filled up, we get healed, we get what we need here, but it's not for here. What God gives us is not just for our house in our four walls. We need to take it out and take it to somebody in the city who needs to hear. I met a man who knew all that I ever did, and he still took time to speak to me, and he is the Messiah, and he is the one that has the answer to our needs. And she led a revival. The outcast in that city led a revival because of what God did in her, because he spoke to her, because she got a hold of something that was real, and she took it back to every one of those people, and they had a 2-day revival, and many were added to the kingdom because she was willing. It affected her in such a way that it changed her life, and she was willing to take what she had heard from God and share it with somebody else. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. I'm sorry, chapter 8. Get ahead of myself. In Acts chapter 8, we're looking at a man named Philip. Now, this is not the Philip who was one of the 12 apostles. In Acts chapter 5, we find that the apostles were getting overwhelmed with doing the daily tasks of taking care of the people, so they appointed 7 servants. Stephen was another one of them. And these 7 servants were asked to serve the widows and the orphans and to take care of rationing out the food and meeting the daily needs of the people in the church. Philip is one of those 7. And so he's a servant in the house of God. And because of the persecution that's going on in Judea, we see that he has relocated himself. And he's now living in Samaria, of all places. And he's now having evangelistic meetings in Samaria. And he's got a good following. He's been having these services. He's got a large gathering of people that are following and becoming believers and adding more to the kingdom every day. Until something awesome happens. Chapter 8, verse 26, it says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise and go toward the south along the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. In the desert. So here he is. He's got a good crowd following. He's got a good thing going on in Samaria. And yet God tells him to leave it all and go to the desert. Now that does not sound like a fun appointment to me. But Philip knows God for himself enough now that he says, okay, God, if that's where you lead, I will follow. And so it says he obeyed. He arose and went, and behold, he met a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning. And he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit speaks to Philip again, and he says, go near and overtake his chariot. Now, I'm not very athletic, and I don't know how athletic Philip was, but I don't know if he's athletic enough that he can run and catch up and overtake a chariot. But that's what God told him to do. And he didn't say, okay, God, I can't do this. He just did it. He overtakes the chariot. He runs up to the chariot, and he hears what the Ethiopian is speaking and what he is saying. And he says, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand it? And the Ethiopian says, how do I without someone to teach me, to share with me? And so he stops the chariot and brings Philip up there with him. And here's the scripture that he's reading. He was led to the sheep, as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth, and in his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch says, who is this prophet? Who is this man that they're writing about? Who is this person? And Philip just smiled, I'm sure. And he thought, I need to just who this is. And he begins to open up the gospel. He begins to speak to this man. And from that scripture, which prophesied Jesus coming as a lamb led to the slaughter, who was crucified and died, he begins to minister to this man the message of grace. He begins to open up the word to him and tell him all about who Jesus was. And the man listens to it all and soaks it all in. Now remember, look at who Philip gets to talk to that day. He's talking to a man who is the treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. This man has great authority. He has great standing in his nation. And yet God just brings Philip along the road in the desert in the middle of nowhere to have a divine appointment with this man. Whenever he finishes sharing the gospel with him, the man looks to him and he says, well, we have water right here. He said, what keeps me from being baptized? I got it. I believe it. He says, well, you must believe with all of your heart, and then you may. And the eunuchs answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and he baptized him. Right there. He wasn't Jewish, but he still got it. He got the anointing off of that word was so real and so true to him that he said, well, what keeps me from getting some of this? I want some. And he took him right down in the water and baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's a divine encounter. Nobody could have arranged that. That didn't happen by accident. God told Philip to go out in the desert on that road. That's not the way he wanted to go. That was not what his intention was. He had a group of people, and they were having good services, and they were having revival in Samaria. But he was willing to go at the word of the Lord. So as a result of his obedience, he has the first African convert, a great man of influence. Somebody could go back to Ethiopia and start sharing the gospel, maybe have a little revival of his own. See, we don't know what all the impact of that meeting was, but I have to believe that God divinely poured into that eunuch for a reason, that he gave him a place of authority, that he could take back that word and share it with the queen, and share it with the court, and share it with whoever else he came in contact with, because he had an encounter with Almighty God in that water along the road to Gaza. God used an ordinary man. Philip was a servant. He was just willing to serve the people. He was just willing to feed the orphans. He was willing to work in the storehouse. He was willing to do whatever it took. And his obedience impacted a nation. Now, you and I are just ordinary people. I don't know any of us that have the ability to have the ear of the president or the king or anybody else for that matter, or the queen of Ethiopia. But I can tell you that God can divinely put you where he needs you to be. When we first moved to West Virginia, Jim was here in October. I got here in February. And we have seen so many things happen in our life in the last year in particular. I knew that if we had lived in that apartment, which was not a lot of fun, that there was a divine reason why I was there. And so I just started praying, God, if I don't like my circumstance, then give me a reason why to like it. Give me a divine appointment. Put somebody in my path that I can minister to, make this worthwhile. I don't like the noise from upstairs, and I don't like the cramped quarters, and I don't like that most of my stuff's in a pod in Winchester. So give me a reason to like being here. And so I started walking for my health. The doctor said, you need to get out and get more exercise. And it's like, yeah, like I don't know that. So I started going out and taking laps around the apartment complex. And one day I came in from my laps, and when I get done, my husband always tells me, he said, you're a red-hot mess. And I was like, well, aren't we all when we get done exercising? And so I'm walking up the stairs, and the sweat's just pouring off of me. It's one of those real humid days. And a woman I've never seen before is coming down the stairs going the other way. And she looked at me, and just out of the blue, she says, hey, would you like a walking partner? I said, well, yeah, I'd love that. She says, well, my schedule's pretty flexible. Here's my business card. I'll get back with you after Memorial Day, because it was the holiday weekend. She said, I'm going out of town. But when I get back from Memorial Day, my vacation, I'll give you a call, and we'll start walking together. I said, hey, that's fabulous. That's great. And I got her name. Her name was Lissa. And I thought, well, I got to remember that. So I went on about my business. We had Memorial Day. We had our picnics or whatever. And I got a text message from her when she got back. And she said, I'm not going to be able to walk with you for any time in the near future. She said, over Memorial Day, she said, I did something to my knee. And I can't hardly walk on it. And I'm going to have to go to the doctor and get an MRI. And I wrote back to her. I said, I'm really sorry to hear that. I'll pray that God brings you healing. So I didn't hear from her for a little while. And I sent her a text every once in a while just saying, how you doing? You know, have you gotten anything done yet? A week or so later, she sends me a text. She says, are you busy today? And I thought, well, what does that mean? You know, it was about 10 o'clock in the morning. And I said, well, not too busy. What do you need? I'm yours. And she said, well, I have to go to the orthopedic surgeon this afternoon, and I don't want to go alone. And she said, would you be able to go with me just for moral support, maybe a little physical support? And she's on the third floor above. And she's got to come down two flights of stairs just to get to her vehicle. And I said, sure, I'm fine. I don't have to be anywhere or do anything till at least 5 o'clock when I need to start dinner. I'll be glad to go with you. Now, she doesn't know that I'd just been working and helping Mom with an awful knee situation and taking her to the doctor and know how painful that is. And she doesn't know that for the past 2 years that I've had bursitis in my knee, and I've been fighting with it and going to the doctor and getting shots. And, you know, God knows how to use your own pain to help somebody else. He knows how to give you empathy. And so time came, 1 o'clock, she pecked on the door, and I helped her. We went on down to the ground floor, and I offered to drive her, and she said, no, I'll drive. So we got in her vehicle, and we got to her doctor's appointment, which wasn't very far away, and I just shared with her about my own knee and about Mom's knee. And I said, for me, they gave me shots, and we just kept it light. She went in and had her appointment and came out of there. Oh, I forgot. I didn't tell you. When she asked me about this by text, she said, I don't want to be a bother. And I said, you're not a bother. She said, well, you're a godsend. I said, really? I said, well, I think you're an answer to prayer. I said, what you don't know is I've been praying God would give me an opportunity to minister to somebody in this apartment, and I hadn't met anybody else yet. And she didn't know how to take that. She came back with, wow. I don't know what her background was at that point. I didn't know anything about the woman. I'd only met her on the stairs when I was a red hot mess. So whenever we actually got her out of the doctor's office, and she said, I need to run some errands. Do you mind? I said, not at all. So as we're going to Shepherdstown to get her mail and going to the bank for her and going to get her Chinese food and all these other things, she starts asking me, you know what you said in your text about me being an answer to your prayer? What did you mean about that? And I began to share with her just a little bit. And she started asking more questions. For 3 hours, I ministered to her about the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. I didn't know I was going to have that encounter that day. I was just sitting at the table eating my bowl of cereal when she texted me. But God had a plan. He had a divine appointment for that woman. I found out more about her. She was divorced. She's on her own. She's been alone for over 10 years. She's the CEO of some type of film company that works out of Shepherd University. I don't know who she has an opportunity to impact in the future. I had 3 short hours to pour into her life, and I don't know what the outcome may be. I haven't seen her since. I saw her one time, and I know she's talking about taking a job in North Carolina, so I may never see her again. I moved out of the apartment. I'm in a house, so I haven't interacted with her again. I don't know that I'll ever have another chance to pour into her life or to do anything else for the kingdom where she is concerned, but I got 3 hours that one day, and I made the most of what I was given because I don't know where her part in the kingdom is. I don't know where you're at today either. I don't know if you're on this end where you need an impact from God. You're waiting on a divine appointment. You know, God, I need you to send somebody to speak to me, to touch my life, to pour into me. I don't know where you're at. And I don't know where the rest of you are. Maybe you're on the part where you're saying, okay, God, here I am. I'm nobody of great renown. Is there any way you can use me? I'm not a minister. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an apostle. I'm not even a teacher. Can you still use me? The answer today is yes. He's got a divine appointment for every one of us. He's got opportunity for every one of us. He's got an open heaven over every one of us. He can look into your life and use your daily routine. He has opportunities for you to minister in your home, to other family members. in your community, in your neighborhood. Maybe you're having health issues and you have to go to the doctor a lot, or you have to be at the hospital. Do you know that those are some of the greatest places of ministry? Because there's desperate people there just like you are. And sometimes when we minister out of our own hurt, out of our own need, that's the time God can quicken his anointing the most, because they know we're for real. I'll never forget the time one of our kids, the most accident-prone one, did a flip-flop off of the monkey bars and landed and flipped and hit his chest and flipped and hit his back. They called the ambulance. We had to rush him to the hospital. They thought that he had bruised his lungs. And we were in the hospital getting a CAT scan of his body to find out what was wrong. And I was just praying the whole time, God, just minister, bring quick healing, whatever it is, let it be something minor. And we come out of getting that test run, and here's Jim praying with some strange woman in the hallway. I didn't know who she was, and when he got done, I just stood there and said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And he got done, and she walked away, and I said, Jim, who was that? Was that somebody from church, and I didn't recognize him? And he said, no. He said, I don't know who she was. I just know that she was desperate. She was so worried. She was told she had cancer, and she didn't feel like she had any hope. And he said, God just told me pray for her. And so he did. And I can't tell you how many times those kinds of things have happened. I walked in this morning, was just talking to Patsy, and she told me a story just like that. Somebody had a need, and all she did was minister into their life. All she did was tell them that they were important to God, that they had potential, that God could use them, that they had a gift and a talent that God could use. And that ministered to them because nobody else had reaffirmed them like that. We don't know what our little portion might be and how important it might be into somebody else's life. So today, I don't know where you're at, but I know that God's in the details, and he cares about every one of us enough that he says that he has tattooed your name in the palm of his hand. He's put your name there. He wants to write his law on your heart. He wants your love more than anything else. The word says that his thoughts toward us are more numerous than we can count. And so I want to know this morning, in your heart, do you want to have a divine appointment with God? Whether it's you need somebody to minister to you, or you've got an opportunity, you want to have an opportunity to minister to somebody else. Let's close our eyes and lift our hands this morning. And let's ask God. Because it's his desire to work through every one of us, his desire to make us vessels that can be used in his kingdom. He's asking for hearing ears and willing hearts. And that's all we're asking today. Lord, we're praying and glorifying your name. We're thanking you this morning, Father. God, that you care about every one of us. God, that you know who we are inside and out. You know if we have a past, and you've covered it in the blood of Jesus. God, you know where we're at, what our shortcomings are. But God, today we lift it before the throne of God. God, today we bring us as a living sacrifice. God, let us be holy and acceptable in your sight. God, we're asking today that those that have needs, God, everyone that is in a dark place, God, those that have need of reassurance from you, or God, they need a healing in their body. Father, we speak divine revelation into them this day. God, we pray quickening power into them this day. God, let not one of us leave here without having an encounter with you that changes us and lets us walk out this door a new man, a new woman, that has a word they can speak to anybody they come in contact with. God, I pray, put the unction of the Holy Ghost in us. Oh God, we're willing today. We're willing today. Let us be open before you. Let's just begin to worship him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 Ronda la lelia si di 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 aku tala lelia ronda la lelia si di 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 aka. Holy, holy are you, God. He di 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 o la lelia si anda. Father, we come just as we are. Hallelujah, si di 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 o la lelia si. in ourselves and we know it. Oh God, but it's because of you and what you are and who you are in our lives. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Reach out to the person beside you. Just lay your hand on them or the person in front of you. Just minister to them as well. We don't know what our person that we come to church with might have a need in their lives, and we don't know what it is. I just encourage you, give them an opportunity. Let God work through you today. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark spot to thee whose blood open arms, praise God, just as I am.
And I welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am.
Okay, children.
All right.
This thing I'm in right now.
Ooh.